For those of you who may be new to our FNF, we usually, after our time of praise, we usually break up into smaller inductive Bible study classes by grade and gender. So, but today, because we are starting a new book, we're going to start off our FNF today with an introduction to the book of Revelation. Yeah. Okay. So let me quickly pray once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love, your grace, your kindness, your mercy to us. Father, we thank you how good you have been to so many of us. Father, we ask you now that you would continue to pour out your mercy and grace and love. Lord, be here with us. Help us to really think and consider, Lord, all the wonderful things that you give us through your word. Lord, help us to see what you have for us through your word. Lord, be with us now. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we're going to talk about, I'm going to just remind, this is nothing new. I'm just going to remind us why we study the Bible. It's always, I think, good to be reminded. So why we study the Bible. And then we're going to talk briefly about why we study Revelation. Why are we going to study the book of Revelation? And then we'll have introduction, some of the introductory things that would help us as we study the book of Revelations inductively starting from next Friday. So, let's start with why we study the Bible. We read, but we don't just read. We study. We meditate. That is, we carefully think about and chew on the Bible as we're trying to understand what God is trying to communicate to us through his word. Why do we do that? Because the Bible is the very word of God. God chose to communicate to us, his creatures, us, and he spoke to us, and the Bible is the very word that God spoke to us. Therefore, since the Bible is the very word of God, I'm going to say five things. One, the Bible is the primary and essential, necessary means of coming to know the truth about God, the world that we're living in, and about ourselves. If you want to know the truth about God, the reality, the world that we're living in, and even truth about ourselves, since Bible is the very word of God, that is the only valid place for us to go and learn the truth. Studying the Bible is the primary way in which we come to know the truth about God, life, and reality. So it makes all the sense for those of us who actually believe that the Bible is the Word of God for us to come and study the Word of God. Secondly, Not only we can know the truth of God, that truth that God reveals to us through studying the Bible, but along with the help and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Bible is the primary and essential means of coming to know God, that is the person of God, not just in terms of our head knowledge, not just knowing about God, but personally and experientially coming to know him as our creator, as our loving Heavenly Father in a loving relationship. So Bible not only teaches us the truth that God reveals to us, but through the Bible, we can actually come to know God personally, experientially, and enter into a loving relationship with Him. So we don't just know about God, but we can actually know God and be known by God personally. Number three, more specifically, we interact with God through the means of the Word of God. We submit to God as our Creator and our King and Lord by submitting to the Word of God. This is pretty straightforward notion that we all can agree, that if we don't submit to His Word, then we're not really submitting to Him, right? If you don't trust His Word, then you don't trust Him. If you don't love, appreciate, and delight in His Word, then you do not really love, appreciate, delight in God. Since God's Word is very extension of Himself in a very direct and intimate way. It doesn't make sense, you know, like when we talk to people, when we converse with people and say, oh, I find my conversation with Him to be so boring, right? But I really like Him. I find Him really fascinating. Well, that doesn't make sense, right? Your very interaction is through the way in which we can actually relate and connect and fellowship with the person. So apart from the word of the person, you do not interact with the person. So the Word of God allows us to come to know and appreciate and submit to him and trust him and love him. So all of that happens as we give ourselves in studying and trying to understand. And what's really cool about the Word, and I didn't know this when I was a young Christian, because when I was a young Christian, I only thought of the Word of God or the Bible at the level of knowledge and pieces of information, right? But as we come to know and grow, what we experience is this. So we start out by like learning things, right? We learn about this about God and about ourselves and about, you know, we gain head knowledge, we gain information, but it doesn't stop there. We go deeper, because as we are learning by the help of the Spirit, we start to appreciate. We see something that goes just beyond mere information or knowledge, but it starts to affect us in a positive way. We find peace, we find comfort, we find strength, we find delight as we study the Word of God. So we start to go beyond mere knowledge, but we start to appreciate the deeper realities and realities of God through the Word of God. And as we continue to do that, as a young growing Christian, as we continue to interact with the Word of God, trying to understand it and let the Holy Spirit use the Word to impact us, what happens is that it starts to change us. It starts to shape us and shape our character, right? That Bible calls that sanctification, or sometimes we call it transformation. It's slow, but it's not something we just learn at a head knowledge level, but we start to enjoy it, appreciate it, and it starts to really change us and transform us. And we actually enter into a relationship with the living God as we study, meditate in the Word of God. So that's why we do it. Number four. Hence, our recognition and faithful affirmation of the truth that the Bible is the very word of God. Since this affirmation, recognition and affirmation that the Bible is the word of God is the very foundation. Our faith or our recognition and affirmation that the Bible is the word of God is the very foundation of our Christian faith. Everything starts from there. What we know about Jesus and what we know about our salvation and what we know about our reality, how do you know all that? Well, we know all that because we learned those things from the Bible, right? So learning to see the Word of God as the Bible as the Word of God and really appreciating it as the Word of God is the very foundation of the entire Christian faith. So that if we lose this, if we lose our clarity and confidence that the Bible is the Word of God, if we lose that, we lose everything. When we let go of this truth, everything else in Christian faith starts to wobble, and it's just a matter of time. The whole thing collapses. So it all starts with that. Has God spoken through the Bible? Has God spoken in history? And has that been faithfully recorded and handed down to us by the work of the Holy Spirit and through the people of God? If that's true, then we can know God and we can come to enter into a relationship, fellowship with God, communion with God, and we could meet and experience God. But if Bible is not the word of God, then none of the rest of blessings are possible in Christian faith. Conversely, when we have a careful and strong hold on this truth that the Bible is the Word of God, then we could build a strong and firm life of faith on this foundation, right? So it's very helpful. It's very important for us to periodically remind it. God spoke to us, and He faithfully preserved His word in this book, and that's why the Bible is so precious, and that's why we center our worship and our life of faith around the word as a primary means through which we can experience and to come and know and love God. The last thing I want to say is this. Bible being the word of God is the foundation of our faith. Since this is true, how do we strengthen this foundation? How can we protect this foundation? It is very important that we do. When you have something precious, you don't neglect it. You don't take it for granted. When you have something truly precious, what you do is you treasure it and you try to protect it and you're trying to enrich that treasure that you have, right? And that is the case. We are given the word and we are given this precious faith by the grace of God. And we start to recognize, yes, God is true and God has spoken to us through the word. What do we do? How do we protect it? How do we strengthen this foundation? Well, there are many things we can do, but one of the very important ways that we do this, we strengthen this foundation, is by really paying attention to it, by reading it, by studying it, to learn, grow in our appreciation of it, and come to experience more and more of the beauty and love and glories of God through the Word, then our foundation, it gets stronger, and our love, so our love for the Word, the Word of God strengthens and protects this foundation. You know, some people talk about 10,000-hour rule, right? Something like that, right? If you want to be really good at something, if you want to be an expert, you got to put in 10,000 hours, whether it be playing violin or, you know, playing soccer, whatever, right? If you find something, that is so worthwhile that you want to be really good at it, what you got to do is you got to put in 10,000 hours. I don't know how they came up with that number, but we get the point, right? Well, here's the thing. We as Christians, if we really believe that the Bible is the Word of God, the way we strengthen that foundation and we really grow in our faith in that Word of God is by putting in our time. Cultivate not only our knowledge, but our appreciation of the Word. And appreciation don't necessarily come quickly or easily, just like many worthwhile things in life, right? But as we give ourselves serious, long-term, steady hours of thinking, wrestling, asking good questions, right? Growing in familiarity and trying to understand what God is really saying and experiencing the help of God through the Word, we can strengthen the foundation and really provide a wonderful foundation for our life of faith for the rest of our life. So that's why, and that's our hope. That's really my prayer. I know it's only 4 years of college. You're not going to go through so many books of the Bible during our FNF as we slowly study inductively. But what we're trying to help you to do while you're here is really cultivate this habit, this understanding, this sense that this is precious, this is worthwhile, and I want to give myself, I want to invest myself, right? There's something precious, worthwhile here, and we want to study it carefully and experience the grace of God as we're doing that, so that for the rest of your life, you will read, you will study, you will meditate, you will pursue God by pursuing the Word of God. So that's why we are studying the Word of God and we're doing inductive Bible study. Okay, quickly, why the Book of Revelation? Actually, as we're considering different books to study after finishing Book of Acts, some people say that it would be good to study a difficult book that is too hard to study these books on our own as a growing young Christians, right? So I thought that made a lot of sense, right? I know there, there are certain epistles of Paul or even the Gospels. It's not that hard, right? So we can sort of pick it up and start read and meditate, right? But not many people, there may be exceptions, but many people find the Book of Revelation very difficult to understand. It's very intimidating, very confusing. So a lot of people, they don't even try to read it or try to understand it, right? So I thought it would be good to study this book that many people find that to be particularly difficult. Second reason is that it's not just a difficult book, but I do think that this is a very significant book as the last book of the Bible. Most likely, this book is the last one to be written, as we'll talk about it. And most people put this book as the last book in the Bible, right? So Genesis, we have studied Genesis in the past during FNF, but Genesis is the first book, and Revelation is the last book. These two books are bookends, right? But what's so amazing about the Bible is that, Bible is written over a period of about approximately 1,600 years, and there are more than 40 different authors, and written primarily in two different languages, right? But when you read it, it reads like a one coherent book, as if there's a one mind behind the book. It's amazing that there are all these themes and topics and important issues that started out in Genesis that goes all the way through the Bible into Revelation. And not only Revelation is the last book, there are a lot of Revelation is sort of this book that fulfills a lot of the promises and questions and all these things that gets raised in the beginning of the Bible. It gets all resolved and fulfilled. So we, you know, so that, but we, it's correct for us to think that God ultimately wrote the Bible, and Bible is a, it's really a unity. There is a unbelievable unity throughout, from the very beginning, from Genesis to all the way through Revelation. So, because Revelation is very at the end, it's very helpful if you study the beginning, Genesis really well, and then Revelation really well. It's very helpful in understanding the rest of the Bible well. So, I thought that it would be very helpful for us to study so that we could have better understanding of other parts of the Bible as well as the Bible as a whole. So that's why we're studying the book of Revelation. Okay, now let's go to some specific things as we introduce this book. Okay, first of all, the authorship. Who wrote the book of Revelation? In the beginning of Revelation chapter 1, as we will see next week, the author identifies himself as John, a servant of Christ who was exiled on the island of Patmos. So, an early church tradition tells us that this is the Apostle John, who was one of the 12 disciples and wrote the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the letters. So there are a number of Johns in the New Testament, but this is the, you know, the most famous John. So John wrote it, and in terms of the date of writing, various evidences, including those from the early Christian church, these evidences seem to suggest that the Revelation was written sometime shortly after 90 AD. So, you know, Jesus was crucified around 30, some, you know, different people date slightly differently, 30, 32 AD, that's when Jesus was crucified. And then Paul, he ministers 40s, 50s, possibly, and into 60s, right? And in 70 AD, Jerusalem Jewish people rebelled and Roman Empire came and wiped out Jerusalem. So this is a lot after that. So this is 90 AD during the time of Emperor Domitian, I believe. So around 90 AD. The nature of the book. What is Revelation? What kind of writing is this? We could say three things about the nature of the book of Revelation. First of all, it's a letter. So, like the letter of Romans that Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, primarily or fundamentally, book of Revelation is a letter written by the Apostle John to the seven churches in Asia Minor, as we'll see in chapter 2 and 3, or 3 and 4. And so, similar to other letters in the New Testament, the general purpose of this letter was to instruct, rebuke, correct, encourage, and strengthen the faith of the believers in these churches. So as you may know, many of the letters, almost all the letters, if not all of them, they're written to Christians, many times to help them in their life of faith, to encourage them, sometimes to correct them, to rebuke them, to teach them, right? So in that sense, this has that similar purpose. This is a letter written by Apostle John to these seven churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, to instruct, rebuke, correct, encourage, and strengthen their faith. Secondly, in terms of its content, Revelation is a letter that contains prophecy, primarily prophecy. So in this way, it's different from Book of Romans or 1st and 2nd Corinthians, right? So Book of Romans, Paul is in, he's using his own mind to teach them, right, about the truth about the gospel and how they should behave and live as Christians and in these letters, right? So Book of Romans, say Romans, it contains a lot of direct instructions. Don't do this, do that. Let me teach you about this. In this case, you do this. You know, there are all these instructions or teachings, right? But in terms of its content, Revelation primarily contains prophecy. What is prophecy? Prophecy is what God directly says or communicates to a particular person or people through his prophet, right? So prophecy is what God wants to communicate through a person or a people through his prophet. So that's the, sort of my definition of what prophecy is. So Revelation, as we'll see, it contains mostly prophecy. There are things that God wants to communicate or God wants to say or communicate to these seven churches in particular and Christian people in general, right? And God's using John, the prophet, right, to communicate these things. As we'll see when we start studying chapter 1 next week, John writes this letter not because John, you know, is like, oh, you know, I should really write to these people. No, it doesn't start out like that. God wants to make certain things known to these seven churches in particular. So he gives a series of visions and words to John so that John can communicate these things to these intended recipients. So it's a God wants to communicate certain things, and the content of that, what God wants to communicate, is recorded in this letter called Revelation. Third and lastly, Revelation contains a particular kind of prophecy called apocalyptic writing. So, you know, There are different kinds of prophecies. You know, when you read Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, there are all these different kinds of prophecies, right? But in this book of Revelation, it contains a particular kind of prophecy called apocalyptic writing. The word apocalyptic literally means revelation, what God is revealing. Revelation in Greek. And it refers to, I would summarize, it refers to a particular type of prophecy, a prophecy that deals with events of the end time or the last days. So, you know, in our culture, in our language, when we say apocalypse, we usually refer to that as the end of the world, right? If the world's going to come to an end, we call that apocalypse, right? That's the event, and that's going to lead to the end of the world, right? So similarly, the word apocalyptic means what God reveals with what God reveals about the events pertaining to the end times or the last days. How human history as we know is going to come to an end. The world as we know, how that is going to come to an end. So it contains prophecies or God revealing things about the end of the ages or end of human history and human age. Okay. Now let me say Before we go into that, can we jump to the outline? At the very end. So if you look at the entire book of Revelation, this is an outline, and we could divide into sort of three main sections. Sort of introductory section where there's a prologue, which is chapter one, and then there are seven letters addressing specific things about the seven churches in Asia Minor. And then there is this initial vision of the heavenly throne room. Like Isaiah, like Ezekiel, John has a vision of the throne of God, this throne room of God, where in the center there is God and his throne. So he sees that initial vision. So that's sort of the beginning of one-third of Revelation. And then at the end, you have sort of how this description or summary of how human age or human history, this world as we know, is going to come to an end. There is a final judgment. There is the millennium kingdom of Christ. And then the new creation, what we call heaven, right? And then there is epilogue. At the center is